How is everyone? Good. That's good. Shocking. Terrible. Do you want to hear about it? Yeah, not really. It's a loving church. Nobody wants to hear about my problems. Smallest violin ever. All right. Let us pray before we look at the word here. Heavenly Father, we do thank you once again, as just been said. We thank you that we can come together and worship you. We just thank you for all things. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the sacrifice which you made, for the crucifixion and for the resurrection. And coming into this special time, this most important time in a few weeks, remembering the most important event that ever occurred, the crucifixion, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to reflect upon that and to come to a closer relationship and a walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Joel chapter 2 is the text for today. God speaks. This is the verse. Then after doing all those things, there's more context to this, but then after doing all those things, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams and your young men will see visions. In those days, I will pour out my spirit even on servants, men and women alike. So Joel chapter 2, God speaks. I've had a couple of weeks. I was supposed to be talking on this passage last week, but it's this week, so in God's timing. But it's an amazing book, or the words of the prophet Joel are amazing. You've got three chapters. It's relatively short. But in that, you've got, there's many themes that come out of the book, but three themes that stood out to me were to repent, and response. And so reflect, repent, and response were the themes that stood out to me in this book. And as I was reading through it, you have the first chapter speaks in regards to Israel, or at least the southern kingdom of Israel, which is Judah. If you've got the map, Ethan. So if you see the bottom part here, the southern kingdom, Judah, this is who Joel is speaking to. The northern kingdom will have been gone into exile by now, but the southern kingdom is still there, but it's quite a dismal situation. All their crops have been eaten by locusts, their animals are complaining, it's devastation, it's just a dire situation which they're in, and there's the potential of another nation coming in to kind of clean house and bring them into exile. But one thing that's amazing to me about the book of Joel is that the span of what he's talking about spans over the period of about 3,000 years. What I mean by that is that in chapter 1, when you're reading Joel, he speaks about the devastation which is going on in Israel. And he's saying, kind of reflect on this. Look at what's happening around you. And then when it comes to chapter 2, he talks about that if they do turn from their ways, that he can bring refreshment upon the land. And then in Joel chapter 2, 28 to 29, which we just read there, he speaks about a future time where God will pour out his spirit on all people who believe in him and call on his name. And then straight away after verses 28 to 29, he talks about events that are going to occur in the world which haven't happened yet. So he talks about the moon turning red, the stars losing their light, and so on and so forth, and kind of cataclysmic things that are going to happen in the world that haven't happened yet. So whether the prophet Joel knows what he's talking about and knows like the time span, we're unsure. He probably didn't. But we can look back in hindsight and can say, well, you know, perhaps people don't know the exact date of when this was written, but some people assume that it might have been around 800 BC. So you can see that when he starts writing, it's 800 BC to the people of that day. He then speaks about the Spirit being poured out on everyone, which didn't happen until Christ was resurrected. So that's about 800 years after. And then verse 30 and onwards speaks about a time 2,000 years into the future, which hasn't happened yet. So it's a fantastic book. Many predictions in the book. It's amazing. Three short chapters. Don't know when it was written exactly, but it's wonderful. But it talks about the Spirit of God coming upon his people and how we can be connected to God. So as I was thinking about this and thinking about the themes that stood out to me were three themes: reflect, repent, and then God's response to us. So reflect, repent, and God's response to us. So he's calling, he's speaking to the people of Judah, and he's saying, look at what you're doing. Look at the crops. There's been no rain. This is devastation. Look around you and reflect on the things that are happening. And this is why God sends his prophets to his people to say, look at what's going on. Can't you see? You've stopped following God. Can't you see? Follow, come back and follow God. And he's calling them to reflect on the situation. As I was thinking about this, I was thinking about natural law. Now, I don't know if anybody knows anything about natural law, but it's often something that's emphasized within Catholicism. They speak about natural law. And there's different understandings of this, I would suggest that a generic understanding of it from a theological perspective is that God has created all things. And because God has created all things, his attributes, God isn't a part of creation, he's apart from creation, but his attributes, because he's created it, you can see his holiness, his righteousness is in this world. And so whether somebody's a believer in Christ or whether somebody's not a believer in Christ, depending how you live, will bear certain consequences. For instance, if somebody's an alcoholic, then your life probably won't be very good. Your relationships will break down. Your health will break down. So even if somebody's a believer or not, if they take that course of action, you see, God's law is in creation. So if somebody decides that they want to take lying as an occupation or stealing as an occupation, it won't go very well for you. You'll end up in prison. If somebody thinks murdering is a great idea, it won't end up going well for you. If somebody thinks drugs are a good idea, it doesn't end up going well for you. Relationships are severed. You know, poison comes into your life because of these things. And so this is what he's kind of saying to the Israelites. He's saying, look, like these guys were supposed to be following God's specific law, the Mosaic law, and they weren't. And so things start to go terrible for them. But as I was thinking about this, it's like God sends his prophet into Israel or into Judah because they can't really see clearly what's going on. They've got kind of blind spots. They can't see clearly. It's the same for us in our culture. There's certain things that we can't see, particular blind spots. So there's ways of getting around this. So you know when you go on holiday, and you go on holiday for a few weeks, and you know how you feel when you get back from holiday? The things that you used to take, you know, the things that you thought were really important, when you go on holiday, you come back and it gives you a sense of perspective, doesn't it? You kind of step back and you start to think, oh, that wasn't actually that important at the time. And this happens to all of us. That gives us a kind of a glimpse into our society and it helps us reflect on our life and things like that. I remember pre-COVID, long time ago, I went to Spain. And the contrast between that culture and this culture was quite interesting. They're both Western countries in one sense, but Spain, when I was there, it's like one particular thing that would happen. You'd go to a restaurant, and when you're sitting in the restaurant, let's say if you're with your family, one person would receive their meal, and then the next person won't receive their meal until about 10 or 15 minutes later. That's just the way that it is. It's just the way that, and people notice this. I remember being in the airport on the way home, and there was a couple of American people behind me, and they were complaining, hated it. This is not efficient. This is not practical. This is not pragmatic. But it's a part of the culture. It's a culture that gives the opportunity to slow down and reflect. It's a more casual culture. But here in Australia, we come, everything has to be in order. Everything has to have all the checks and the balances, the T's crossed, the I's dotted. It's the way that it is. Very kind of expedient, efficient, pragmatic culture, very secular culture. And as I was thinking about this, I thought, and that makes it hard for us to be able to step back and reflect because we get caught up into this machine. Some years ago, or before I was a pastor here, I was working in a warehouse for about 10 years. And I remember there was one particular boss who came in. He was a great guy, South African guy. Nothing against South Africans, they're wonderful people. And South African guy came in, and he had these amazing ideas of how he could make things more efficient. Make things more efficient. And when I'm saying this to you, it's like, think about the philosophy that's underneath this. It's not exactly what he does, but the philosophy, the way of thinking. And so what he did when he came into the warehouse, he brought in this idea called two-second lean. Two-second lean, and the idea of this is like shaving or trying to save 2 seconds on everything that you do. I think I've shared this story before. And so the guy's idea was this. If you're sat at your desk and you've got your stapler, he says, how about we put a chain on the stapler and attach it to one end of the stapler and then attach it to your desk? And the reason being is that nobody else can then take your stapler, so you can save yourself time. You know, you always know where it is. It's always attached to this chain. And then the other idea that he had, he said, well, you know, this one was the best. And he said that when you're sitting at your desk, you know how you always have your coffee cup on your desk and, you know, you have it to the left or the right, you're kind of typing on your keyboard. He said, well, have your coffee cup and draw a circle around it, not on the coffee cup, but draw a circle on the bench. That way, you always know where to put your coffee cup. It's always that you don't, in fact, because if you look to the right, you've wasted 2 seconds. Right, it's a waste of time, but you know where it is. And he says, the best thing about this is, like, he goes, if I come to your desk and the coffee cup's not there in the circle, well, then I know where you've gone. You've gone to make your coffee, so I don't have to look around for you. I can go straight to the cafeteria. But it makes sense. You think about, well, that's how can you argue against these things? These things are logical. Think about the time that you can save. If that saves you a minute every single week, think about that extra time that you can... But it's the philosophy underneath this. It's underneath it. It's a culture that is rushing. It's a culture of just trying to get things done as quickly as possible. Rationalistic, logical. You know, it's kind of like, but underneath it is a culture that doesn't allow us to reflect, to take a step back and to think, to contemplate, especially coming into this time of Easter. And thinking about the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus, this is a really important time for all of us to take that step back and to reflect and to think and to contemplate and to reevaluate our lives and to think about what we can change. In this culture, normally people look at New Year's Eve, you know, New Year's resolutions and things like that. For Christians, this is the most important time to really reorganize our lives, reshape our lives to what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, to reflect upon those things. Some ways which we can do this. I haven't downloaded this yet, so I'm kind of like, maybe speaking ahead of myself. But there's particular apps that you can download that remind you throughout the day to stop and pray, or you can just set your alarm on your phone. But there's things that you can do just to help you to stop and reflect throughout the day. So, you know, you could take 2 minutes or 5 minutes or 10 minutes in the morning, or when it comes to lunchtime, to take some time to reflect and stop. When it comes to the evening, so we become disciplined at this practice of stepping back and reflecting and thinking about our lives. When I was thinking about reflecting on our lives as well, I was having a conversation with someone this week, and we can all kind of get caught up in this trap. I was talking with a lady this week, and she was she told me about a person that she knew who was earning massive amounts, earning $500,000 a year. $500,000 a year, massive amount of money. And you think, you know, with that amount of money, then you can then take a step back and at least you don't have to worry about your finances. But what we do in this culture and what they did, they decided instead to buy a multi-million dollar house. They wanted to put their children in the best education. They wanted the best cars. And all of a sudden, they can't sleep at night because they've got themselves into financial stress. Right? So it's, and now they're all seeing psychologists as well, which is fascinating. Right? But you think, with that amount of money, why not just buy a smaller house? Why not just make life easier for yourself? You know, help other people with the money instead of trying to get wealthier and trying to have all these material possessions. But this is about contemplation. It's about reflection, reflecting back. How can we change our lives? How can we change what we're doing so we can become more connected with God, not making idols in this world of material possessions, but honing into who God is. The second point that I was thinking in regards to this was a call to repentance. A call to repentance. This is what the prophet Joel says in verse 12. He says, now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. Rend, I love this statement. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Rend your hearts. It's poetic, isn't it? Rend your heart. Don't get into the superficial nature of worship, but rend your heart. Be genuine from your heart. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about repentance, or when many, actually no, not me, but when other people think about repentance, they think about it in a very negative light. I was having a conversation with a lady this week, and she said when she thinks of repentance, it's so negative, so negative. And perhaps many people, when they think about repentance, picture somebody on a soapbox or a stage like this saying, kind of, repent, you wicked, evil people, you wicked, evil sinners, turn from your ways. And that's probably part of it, isn't it, really? But for me, when I think about repentance, it's actually quite positive. I was in the doctor's surgery last week, first day of the week. I was in the doctor's surgery last week, and you know, they've always got the TV playing in the doctor's surgery, and they had the highlights of the Oscars. You didn't see the Oscars this week? No? Good. And so I try not to watch it too. But anyways, but it's hard in a doctor's surgery, isn't it? Because you've got the TV there and all these highlights. It's quite amazing, the Oscars, because, you know, when you think about it, it's a ceremony that industry has created to pat themselves on the back. It's like, how superficial can you get? So you've got the Oscars. Anyways, I'm not really, I digress a little bit. There was the highlights of the Oscars, but then the adverts between the Oscars. There was one about gambling. And it showed you about the excitement of gambling, how wonderful gambling is. And then after the advert, it has the warning. How about you think about something else to spend your money on, right? That is a call to repentance. It's a government kind of ordained call to repentance. Stop gambling. What else could you be spending your money on? Or, you know, when you look at smoking and you look at the packets and things like that, or alcohol, you get the warnings with it. That is a call to repentance. It's saying, stop drinking too much, stop gambling all the time, stop smoking, it'll kill you. And it's a call to repentance. So that's everywhere. If the government's doing it, then it's okay. But when I think about repentance, I don't think of it in a negative light. I think it's quite positive. For me, it's quite positive. It's a turning away from the broken relationships. It's a turning away from the things that poison us in life. It's a turning away. It's a turning back to God, to connect to God. It's really, really positive in that what God can do in our lives and how he can build us up and heal us. That's really positive. I remember when I first arrived here in Australia, and I started writing. Just kind of, you know, journaling. It wasn't a diary. Diaries are for girls. Journaling is what men do. And I was journaling and writing about my emotions. That's what guides. I'm writing about the conversations that I would have and things like that. This was before I was a Christian, when I was here. And I had a habit back then of getting involved in illicit substances. And so some of the things that I would write would be like, it's okay to do drugs as long as it's in moderation. 2 or 3 days a week, that's okay. No more though, and no less. But everything in moderation. However, and I actually forgot that I wrote that. I forgot that I wrote it. A few months later, I come to know Christ, and then I start to write again. And I look at what I had written before I was a Christian. I look at it and I think, who is this idiot? Who is this fool? I forgot that I wrote it, and I started to read it, and I thought, wow, who is this person? Repentance. It was God who granted me repentance to turn from that 180 degrees to turn the opposite way. It is God who does that. And so it's super positive. Turning back from the things of the past. Repentance is beautiful. You know, it's turning away from the things that destroy us and turning away from the sin that often corrupts us. Turning away from the things that break down communication with God and turning away from those things to God, to be connected to him. The next thing and the theme that I was thinking about in Joel is specifically about the text which I've been talking about, Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 29, that your sons and daughters will prophesy, old men shall dream dreams, young men shall have visions. You know if you're old, you know if you're young. If you're old, you're having dreams. If you're young, you're having visions. Keep that in mind. And so the last thing is response. So we've got reflect, we've got repent, we have response. And so God calls the Israelites of that day. He says to them, he says, if you reflect, if you repent, then I will respond. I will bless the land. I will pour out my spirit. I will protect you. I will be there for you. When we look at this passage as well, about the Spirit of God being poured out on all people, it's quite different to what was going on throughout the Old Testament. It's quite different to the way that God was working with people then and to the way that God works with his people now. So God normally in the past, throughout the Old Testament, there would be kind of particular men who had particular women who had particular tasks or particular duties, and God would fill them with his spirit. So you would have Joseph or Joshua, Gideon, Samson, Saul, Ezekiel, Isaiah, and God would fill them with his spirit and they would speak on behalf of God. But in Joel, he's promising a time where God's spirit is going to be poured upon all people, all demographics, no matter what the age, no matter what the gender, God will pour his spirit upon all people. And you can see the fulfillment of this, or at least the beginning of fulfillment of this, in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost, when Christ is resurrected, there's 50 days after that, and God pours out his spirit on the people there. So God calls the Israelites to reflect, to repent, and then he says he will respond. James says this as well. He says, come close to God, and God will draw close to you. But the theme, the general theme of what's going through here with Joel is the principle, the underlying in all of this, because the passages like this can actually be a bit controversial depending whether you come from like a charismatic or Pentecostal or perhaps more evangelical or conservative perspective. People have different interpretations of it. But the underlying theme of this is that God cares for his people and God wants to connect with his people. He cares for his people and he wants to connect with his people. But a question which I ask in regards to this passage where God speaks through his people with dreams, with visions, with prophecy, a question that we can ask today is, why don't we see it? Why don't we see it? This seems to be something kind of prominent. This seems to be something that we should see all the time. Why don't we see it? My suggestion is I think we do see it. I think we see it sometimes in a much more powerful way. If you're aware of the revival which has happened at Asbury in the US recently, you've had about 50,000 people come to this seminary over the period of a few weeks. That is God's spirit moving in that place in a very powerful, powerful way. But I think we are to expect, to anticipate, to be looking forward to the way that God speaks to us. But I think there's reasons why we may not always see God working in our lives. One of the reasons is because of the philosophy, because of the culture in which we're established. And this has been a long time coming, over a few hundred years, that we're very rationalistic, very reasonable people, kind of skeptical. We kind of like, if something happens, you know, for instance, let's say if somebody's leg was healed today, you had a broken bone and it just straightened up and was healed. We'd be like, show me the x-rays and I'll believe it, but I'm not going to believe it just yet. We can be really skeptical about these things, but these things have been a long time coming. If you're aware of, like, who's heard of René Descartes? Anyone heard of René Descartes? Two people, great. So René Descartes was a French philosopher. You'll know his saying. He says, "I think, therefore I am." Who's heard of that saying? "I think, therefore I am." This was about 500 years ago. "I think, therefore I am," and the reason why he made that statement was because of doubt. So people around that time were asking, how can we truly know things? How can we truly know things? And so he would say, well, we can't really truly know things. You know, you look outside. How do we know that that's real? How can I trust my senses? How can I trust anything? How can I know anything's real? And he would work his way back and work his way back and work his way back and say, the only thing that I know is that I'm thinking. And therefore I think, therefore I am. I am, therefore I think. That's the conclusion, but it's based on skepticism. It's based upon doubt. That is the philosophy of which we inherit in our culture. And I think it makes it problematic when we're looking out for God. When we're thinking about how God speaks to us, it becomes problematic. Even when I was thinking about this passage a couple of weeks ago, I was thinking about what to preach on, what to speak on. And God drew me to this passage, and I was reading it on the night. And then on that very night, I had a dream about the passage that I was preaching it. And now for many of us, you might say, well, of course you did, because you was, you know, you read it before you went to bed. Of course you had a dream about it. That doesn't happen for me. It doesn't happen for me. Not that I can't remember the last time that that's happened. And therefore, what does it mean? I say, well, I can either dismiss it, I can be skeptical, perhaps God's not speaking at all, but perhaps he is speaking to me, and perhaps he's given me that dream for a particular reason, so I keep it in my heart. Again, the only problem that I have with this is that when God gives me a dream, I'm only 39 years old. I'm not old. And so I'll take it as a vision. But it might be what we're doing as believers today, that we become skeptical, materialistic society. Everything's revolved around materialism, expediency, pragmatism. You know, it's kind of like we're in a very, very secular society, and there's no doubt that that influences all of us. We're so secularized that sometimes we forget about the spiritual element, that we are spiritual people connected to God, and we should always be looking out for the way that he's speaking to us. So some thoughts on this would be, if you wake up in the middle of the night and somebody comes to mind, pray for them. If you're going throughout the week and somebody comes to mind, ring them, text them, speak to them. If God lays, if God gives you a dream, write it down. It might be from God, it might not be from God. Write it down, talk to each other about it. See if you can discern what it might mean. If God gives you a thought, if you feel like God has laid something on your heart, speak to people about it. Write it down, remember it. I've got a prayer journal at home. Journal again, and prayer journal at home, and there's things that I prayed about years ago, and then I'm flicking through what I prayed about, and those things have come to pass. If I didn't write it down, I would have forgotten about it. God speaks to us in all sorts of ways. I was at the hospital just this week, and I was talking to a lady, and she was telling me how God spoke to her. She said recently she lost her mother. She lost her mother, and when her mother died, and then she was at home, and she looked through the window, and there was a bird, and she'd never seen this bird before, and this bird was singing this particular song, and she says, "That's my mother." Now, I'm not suggesting that her mum was reincarnated into a bird, and what I'm saying, though, and you might think, "Oh, she's just making it up," or perhaps she's just seeing things that aren't there, but she's noticing something. She's watching. She's expecting for God to move in her life. You know, you think about the different ways that God has moved. Paul would heal people through handkerchiefs and aprons. Jesus spat on the floor on some mud, got some dirt and rubbed it on someone's eyes and healed the blind. Balaam was spoken to by a donkey. God works in pretty mysterious ways, doesn't he? He works in strange ways. My suggestion is be open to that. Reflect, repent, turn from us, reflect, reorganize our lives, recenter our lives, especially around this time of coming to Easter, to think about the crucifixion and the resurrection, recenter our lives and what it means to be Christian, what it means to be connected to God, and listen and hear for what God is saying to us. So reflect, repent, and wait for God's response. But the most important thing, the most important response coming up in the next few weeks, and the way that God has responded to us, is through Christ himself. Through Christ himself, through the crucifixion and the resurrection. That God saw our need. That God saw that we were fallen, we're all fallen, we're all fall short, we're all sinners, we're all condemned, we're all under his judgment. But God's greatest response to us is through Jesus Christ himself and through the cross. If anybody here doesn't know Jesus Christ, contemplate, think about what it means to be reconnected or to be connected to God through Jesus Christ. The amazing grace, compassion, care, benevolence of God, the love of God that you can have in your heart right now to be connected to him. Meditate on it, think about it, contemplate it coming into this season of Easter. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all things. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your salvation, for the salvation which comes through you. We thank you that in your eyes we have been declared righteous, not because of our works, not because of what we've done, but because of you, because of your grace, your care, your compassion, your love, your mercy, your truth. We thank you for all of that. And I pray, Lord, that for us as a church, that we would pay attention to how you're communicating with us. May your Spirit move in our hearts, our minds, our souls. Lord, we pray, may that depth of communication and connection come through so strong that people outside in the community see us and see what it means to be a people who have such love and grace and truth in their hearts, and people who are truly connected to the Creator of this universe. We thank you. You are the true and living God. Praise, honor, and glory to you in all things. Amen.